Good evening, everyone. Let's pray. Father, we just pray for those who are not feeling well. Father, you would bring them to health. Send your word to heal them. Give us that health of body and soul that we require to press on to the mark of the prize of the upward summons of God issued by Christ Jesus. Father, as we study once again the magnificent subject of light, the light that you are, that it might illuminate our souls, it might radiate and ionize and change us from the inside out. We pray these things in the matchless name of the one who is the light of the world, the light of life, Jesus Christ, who calls us the light of the world also. As we manifest him and shine that light brightly into the realm of mankind so that men will see our good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven. Glorify you, Father. We pray these things in Christ's matchless name. Amen. The Light of the World, Part 2. Tuesday, December 29th, 2015. Year's almost over. We'll call this the Year of the Light. Something like that. That's not official. But we're going to do that to start the year off, so that's always a good thing. So the only way we can come to understand the Trinity, that God is, and the primary role that Christ played in creating the heavens, that is the celestial heavens, and the earth, along with all the things in it that are visible and invisible, is to study the physics of light. It's called quantum physics, which is the study of the electromagnetic spectrum of light. This is it here, with the various waves. In the first section is the infrared, and then you have the visible spectrum of light, and then you have the ultraviolet spectrum, which is ultraviolet light, X-rays, and gamma rays. Powerful rays. On this end, it can't be seen or felt. On this end, it can be felt, but it can't be seen. And here, they can be seen and felt. So we have... This represents the Holy Spirit. The visible spectrum of light represents Jesus Christ. And the ultraviolet spectrum of light represents God the Father, who is Spirit. But Jesus Christ embodies all of the Godhead and has the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. So he's the one that's in view at all times as Creator and Sustainer and Redeemer. And the Word, because he is the Word of God. So, since we're told in 1 John 1:5 that God is light, there's much to be learned regarding the properties of light, its power to create and destroy, to penetrate, cut, cook, carry, that is sound and visual images, and to see within. Or beyond the visible into the invisible realities of who and what God is. 1 John 1:5 says, "This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all." Notice, it does not say that God is like light. It says he is light. It's a direct statement of fact. God is light. Just as it says in 1 John 4:8, 10, and 16 that God is love. The love he is demonstrated when he died on the cross as our substitute. While we were yet sinners and still enemies, he died for us. He died for the ungodly. In Romans 5, 6 through 8, the light that he is, the light of life, is demonstrated in the creation of all things. And radiates from his perfect and glorious being to us through creation and through radiation, that is, through his word and all that he's done, all that he's created. In John 8:12, Jesus declares his deity when he says, "I am the light of the world." Light is the predecessor to all creation because all things were created by light. From light for God's glory, all of it. Glory always speaks of light. It talks about the emanation of God. And it is the effulgence or the shining forth of God's excellence and his character and nature, which is his glory. And Christ is the glory of God because he shows forth everything regarding the Father. He came to exegete the Father. John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time. And as the Lord said to Moses, when he viewed God's glory, he said, no one can see my face and live. But we've seen the face of God. We all with unveiled faces behold as in a glass the glory of the Lord and are changed into that same image from splendor to splendor, from glory to glory. That is to manifest the very glory and shining forth of Christ, whose life is inside of us, whose word we carry about in earthen vessels. There's no question it's from him, not from us. So, by the spoken command, light be. That's what he said. Not let there be light, it just says light be. The frozen wasteland that the earth became when heat and light was removed from it in Genesis 1:1, 1:2. Then the earth was thawed from its frozen state, restored, and filled with teeming life. But first, the command had to come forth, light be. Because light is the creative force of God. Before Christ created the world, he created the angels. The greatest of whom was the one called Lucifer. You know what Lucifer means? The shining one or the light bearer. Who was free to choose to love and to serve his creator, but instead leaned on his own understanding, got short-circuited at some point, and was therefore limited in his view of light and reality, which exists in the invisible realm by light. He therefore becomes darkened, and his domain is the darkness, and he is the prince of it. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says that In the preceding verses, it says that when Moses spoke to the people after he came down from the mountain and received the law, he had to wear a veil over his face so that the people would not see the fading glory of the law. He says, but this glory, this new covenant is rather much more glorious, and it never is diminished in its glory, but it always continues to be glorious and more glorious. He says, but we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Glory is the radiant splendor of God that is manifest in the resplendent person of Jesus Christ, by whom, through whom, and in whom we worship God. We wouldn't know God apart from Jesus Christ. In John 4:24, he said to the woman at the well, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. That is, according to the light, in the light. We walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, continuously cleanses us from all sin. See, Jesus Christ is the Word. Jesus Christ as God is love. Jesus Christ as God is light. He is the Word, John 1:2. He is love, 1 John 4:8, 10, and 16. And he is light, 1 John 1:5. In Psalm 34:5, it says, they looked to him and were radiant. That means they received and radiated his light. And their faces will never be ashamed. In Isaiah 65, it says, then you will see, he's talking about the saints in the millennial kingdom, and he said, then you will see and be radiant, and your heart will thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea will be turned to you. The wealth of the nations will come to you. In Mark 9:3, in the Mount of Transfiguration, it says, and his garments became radiant. He says, and exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth could ever whiten them. And that's a quotation from Malachi chapter 4. He showed them, his disciples, Peter, James, and John, his deity, his glory, his radiant light. That light that can't be seen with the naked eye, that which faith beholds, that works within the invisible realm. That light that guides us within, that changes us, that ionizes our physical circumstances. Ionize means to change by adding or taking something away from. And that's what light does. That's what gamma rays do. On the ultraviolet spectrum side of light. In Psalm 119, 105, it says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Matthew 6:22 says, "The eye is the lamp of the body." So then if your eye is clear, if you see clearly, your whole body will be full of light. So now turn to Colossians 1:18. That's our introduction. Colossians 1:18 to 2:1. We're going to see what else Jesus Christ is in charge of. That is, what remains of all things. It says he is first and foremost in all realms, in creation, in the sustaining of the universe, as redeemer of mankind. And now it says in 18, he is also head, kephale, of the body, the church. And he is the beginning. That is, the firstborn among many brethren from the dead. We're raised on the inside the moment we believe in Christ. His death is ours, his burial ours, his resurrection ours. And then we ascend when he ascended and are seated together with him in the heavenlies in Ephesians 2:6, accepted in the beloved, Ephesians 1:6, and hid with Christ in God, Colossians 3:3. So it says he's the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place. It's protos in everything. It means he's first in order, rank, and importance in all things. It was the Father's eudaimonia, his good pleasure. And that's what he works into us also, his good pleasure. That is to manifest Christ and to make him number one. And he's sure to bring forth that manifestation if we'll only let or allow him will and work inside of us. That's Philippians 2:12 and 13. We work out our salvation, work down the assets of our salvation into time, and God wills and works inside of us according to his own good pleasure. We wait by faith through the Spirit for the hope of righteousness or the realization of righteousness. He works and we wait. And that's hard for people to do, to wait. Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They'll rise up on wings like an eagle. They'll run and not become weary and walk and not faint. He loves to pour his power into the powerless. He doesn't help those who help themselves. He helps the helpless. Pours his power into them. That's Isaiah 40:31. So it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him and through him to reconcile all things to himself. Christ is gathering everything up to present to the Father as an acceptable offering from among the Gentiles, the Jews and Gentiles, a body of believers, the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. That's Hebrews 12:22. That's what we're called. Through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. That's a beautiful sentence, isn't it? Made peace through the blood of his cross. He satisfied the justice of God after having fulfilled all righteousness and is the end of the law for righteousness and brought in the new covenant of faith, so that it might be all grace, so that God might be shown to be all gracious, the God of all grace, and indeed he is. And from Christ's fullness, we've all received grace after grace after grace. We beheld his glory, that of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And we've received all the grace from him. And this is the age of grace. where the Spirit of grace brings the word of his grace, which builds us up to a maximum degree, reveals our inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So then he says, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. He's resolving all of the issues of the angelic conflict. And it'll all be shown to be done in perfect justice and righteousness. And God was no respecter of persons or angels. Never was, never will be. Because he is above all just. And righteousness is the standard, and justice is the guardian of righteousness. So, he says then, and although you were formerly alienated, all of us were, and hostile in mind, I remember those days, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body. This is done right here. This isn't in the ethereal. This isn't in the arena of things you can't see or understand, but it happens right here in the flesh, in his fleshly body, through his physical death and spiritual death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. See, God is light. Jesus is the fullness, the visible and invisible, illuminating, powerful, and penetrating, radiating, ionizing, and metamorphosing light, changes us on the inside. And that change is gradual, but he changes us from the innermost parts out. See, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, and by it he lights and illuminates the innermost being of man. That's how he does it. In his light, we see light. And he is the creator. Christ is the sustainer, the redeemer, the controller, administrator, founder, and here, head of the church. Firstborn of over all creation, firstborn from among the dead. The head of the new creation, which is the church. In John 8:12, Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who, he declares his deity by saying this, by the way, because God is light. I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have as his personal possession and permanent possession the light of life. See, God lights us. He lights, Jesus Christ lights every man who comes into the world. That is, he lights his moral conscience so that he knows that there is a God. And then man's responsible to recognize that. And God intends for every one of them to have the further information of the gospel so that they might have the free gift of eternal life. But they must believe in Christ. He said, you believe in me, you believe in God, believe also in me. To believe in God is the first step, which is theotic awareness. Those who come to him must believe that he is first, and he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And then they must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ so that they might be saved eternally. There is no salvation apart from faith in the person of Christ. That moment of recognition followed by a moment of faith. It's an event, not a process. It may be over the course of a long process, but it comes to a moment of a momentary event, an incident of faith, where you meet him, where you come to know that he is God in the flesh and the only Savior of mankind, that he is the only one and the only name, has the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, Acts 4:12. In Matthew 5, that's John 8:12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Then in Matthew 5:14, because he's the head of the church, he says, you are the light of the world. Did you know you're the light of the world? Wow. Are you twinkle, twinkle, little star? Are you bright, a bright light in the world? Well, it depends on how much light you have inside your vessel. And if you, whether or not you let it shine before men, so that they might see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. In 1 John 4:17, the reason for this, that Jesus is the light of the world, we're the light of the world, is found in 1 John 4:17, as he is, so also are we in this world. He's the head, we're the body. And what the head does, the body does. And the body follows the head. If the head shines forth, so does the body. And if he calls us that, then we indeed are that, the light of the world. The invisible forces of light sustain our life in time, our physical life in time. See, potassium is essential to the function of our organs. You know what happens to me when I deplete my potassium? I get leg cramps, terrible leg cramps. You need it. But did you know that potassium, the biggest part of potassium, we need 4.7 grams a day, I think, in our bodies, is a natural radiant compound. It's in the gamma or ultraviolet spectrum of light. It's radioactive. Potassium is. A big part of it is. And it has a half-life of 1 billion plus years. But it does have radiant power. And it's light. It travels, those radioactive sources travel on light. They travel on light waves, all of them. They're called photons. And anything that's P-H-O-T-O, photo is light, means light. And so radiation, on that end, is energy in the form of waves or beams or particles. Radiation waves are generally invisible. They have no weight or odor and have no positive or negative charge. I told you, just like God the Father, you can't see or sense God the Father. Radioactive particles are also invisible, but they have weight, which is why they are called a particle. Particles have weight and may have a positive or negative charge. Some radiation waves can be seen and felt. That's the thermodynamic or the infrared rays. You can feel the heat. You can see the light or feel the heat, while others, such as X-rays, can only be detected with special instruments. They measure those. Measure wrenchens is what they are. They're called wrenchens, or they're units of radiation that comes from an X-ray. X-rays, gamma rays, alpha particles, and beta particles are called ionizing radiation because the matter that they meet, it changes them by adding something to them or removing something from them. Ionizing radiation has a lot of energy that gives it the ability to cause changes in atoms, a process that's called ionization. Radio and TV signals, microwaves, and laser light are non-ionizing types of radiation. Non-ionizing radiation has less energy than ionizing radiation. When non-ionizing radiation interacts with atoms, it does not cause ionization. That is, it doesn't change the cells or the matter. And so what that means is, and here's my joke for the night, watching Channel 40 can't change you because it's not ionizing radiation, see? And it won't cause you to grow. Get it? Okay, good. You're smarter than you look. But you almost have to be. I'm kidding. I say that about myself all the time. I said, I'm smarter than I look, but I pretty much have to be. Because I look awfully dumb. So it's important to understand what is and isn't ionizing radiation. So you can better understand what the potential health effects might be if you're looking at it in a physical realm. While the primary focus is of these messages is ionizing radiation, that which changes you from the light of the Word and the light that God is, that is, as it shines into our hearts. We need to understand ionizing and non-ionizing radiation. So types of radioactive emissions, I'll talk about that for a minute just so you get the foundation and basis of the analogy. But it's not really an analogy because God is light. He's not like light. He is light. There are many types of radiation or radioactive emissions. The information is important to understand and is broken down into the four most common types. You have alpha particles, beta particles, gamma rays, and X-rays, those four, basically. Alpha particles are a type of radiation that do not travel very far. See, like alpha radiation here doesn't travel very far. It's longer wavelengths, but it doesn't travel far at all, whereas the shorter ones are much more powerful and travel much further and penetrate much deeper. And the idea is to have the Word of God penetrate. It's a sharp, two-edged laser scalpel or laser, what do they call that? A lightsaber. That's what it is. It cuts you. That's our Star Wars analogy, since Star Wars is a hot item. Alpha particles do not travel very far, do not pass through anything very thick, and can generally be absorbed or stopped by an inch or less of air or thin piece of tissue. It doesn't penetrate the body because they lose all their energy in a small volume. Alpha particles can be very damaging when inside the human body. Alpha particles are effective only for a short distance because they use up their energy when they hit other atoms. Outside the body, alpha particles won't even go through the outer layers of the skin. Inside the body, they can kill nearby cells. Examples of radioactive material that give off alpha particles are polonium-210. You know, just stay away from the polonium. The radon-222, the radium-226, and the americium. It looks like americium, but it's americium-241. Now, beta particles, that's alpha particles. Beta particles are electrons emitted from an atom. They're caused to vibrate, and they form particles that travel in air. Beta particles can travel a few hundred times further than alpha particles, up to 6 feet, 2 meters, or more for the beta particles with higher energies. For the common low-energy beta emitters used in laboratories, light clothing or a few centimeters of air can stop the beta radiation. For higher-energy beta emitters, a centimeter or two of plastic will stop most of the particles. Beta particles are more like alpha particles when it comes to causing biological damage, more damaging if inside the body than if outside the body. And that could be likened to false teaching that takes over and causes all kinds of false connections and adds to the Word of God. And you can't add to it or subtract from it. Examples of radioactive material that give off beta particles are hydrogen, which is called tritium, and carbon-14, phosphorus-32, sulfur-35. So I knew you wanted to know that. That's why I gave it to you. We'll have a test on this later. Gamma rays and X-rays next. The radiant power of light, that is the light that God is and that flows out from his powerful word, penetrates and changes the structures of thought, the joints and the marrow of our thinking and understanding. They are both transforming and or deadly. Transforming when deeply implanted and received in spiritual light and power, and deadly by attempting to attain to it in the flesh, like the law. The law will kill you. We need what they deliver, even as we need the radiation of potassium and the other radiant photon-borne rays and waves that are emitted by the natural elements that we share with all material creation. They are essential to life, and without them, we shrivel and die. So, too, the light of truth sustains us and delivers to us health of soul and body. Proverbs 3:7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Ecclesiastes 11:5. Just as you do not know the path of the wind, how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. Or Ecclesiastes 11:7. The light is pleasant, and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. That's S-U-N, you know, the sun that shines from above. The essential nutrients of the sun, the vitamins and radiation it imparts, are both thermodynamic and radioactive and change the body on an atomic level to stimulate growth and perpetuate health. That's how integral life or light is to life. So turn to Hebrews 4:12. Here's the lightsaber or the laser scalpel. There's no substance that light can't cut. Cut right through like butter, like a hot knife through butter. Hebrews 4:12. A familiar passage, but not in this vein. Not in this, with this backdrop. For the word of God is alive, with the life of God active or powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword or scalpel, and penetrating, piercing, as far as the division of soul and spirit. There's nothing else that can divide soul and spirit, make that fine of a cut. But the word of God can, because it's a lightsaber or a scalpel, like a laser scalpel. Both joints and marrow, and able to judge, discern, see within us, deep within us, what can't be seen, the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare before the eyes of him with whom we will all give an account. Gamma and X-rays, also called photons because they travel on light, are waves of energy that travel at the speed of light. These waves can have considerable range in air and have greater penetrating power, can travel farther than either alpha or beta particles. X-rays and gamma rays differ from one another because they come from different locations in an atom. Gamma rays come from the nucleus of an atom, while X-rays come from the electron shells, that is the outer shell. Even though X-rays are emitted by some radioactive materials, they're more commonly generated by man-made machinery. In medicine and industry, you know, like the X-ray machine, they put a lead vest on you so you don't get derentions, the remaining radioactive rays of X-ray. Examples of common radionuclides, I'm not even going to read that to you because there we got more, technetium and iodine, 125, 131, cobalt, 57, and cesium, 137. But it's like a hard heart that's layered over with scar tissue, which is impenetrable by anything or anybody, and keeps out the rays of life. And life that heal and help us grow in grace, the word of God can cut right through it. It's a word delivered in season that can cut through all of the negativity and has many times in many people and just laid them wide open before God. That's that powerful laser scalpel that the word of God is. What we don't see is the ionizing effect of the waves of truth that penetrate and divide, cut, and cure the maladies of the soul and spirit. You can't see that happening, but it happens inside of us. The word changes us from the inside out. And as a laser scalpel cuts away the remnants of damaged tissue and rogue cells that threaten our true understanding and full illumination, like a spiritual cancer. Like an X-ray or MRI. You know what MRI is magnetic resonance imaging. It's much more powerful, and it's a radioactive source. It scans the soul and reveals what is out of sync and out of place. What is there and what is missing. Tells you, it'll show what is there and what is missing. Show God what is there and what is missing. And he looks upon the heart at all times. It removes what is out of place. It's ionizing. That means it changes by removing or adding. It removes what is out of place and out of sync and synchronizes our thoughts with God's thoughts and shines into and then out from us making us the light of the world. Turn to Matthew 2. I want to talk about the three wise men. Not Sendarovich, and Fishman, but the three wise men, the Magi. I watched the Nativity last night. Boy, was that good. That's a well-done movie. And I'm glad you didn't see me. I was on my face. It was great. I couldn't believe it. That I know that story so well, and I'm so negative about Christmas, but not that part of Christmas. It's the rest of it. It's a beautiful, beautiful story. It's heaven's light shining on the earth. It's a star that led those men from the east as the planets aligned to bring them right to the place where Jesus Christ was, who is the bright and morning star. Matthew 2:1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod, the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel.' Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time that the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me, so that I too may come and worship him.'" Of course, he has no intention of doing that. He wants to destroy him. After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them. And to the place, over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I love the last one in the movie. He goes, "And myrrh for your sacrifice." And it's like, "What do you mean, your sacrifice?" Well, see, all this is a death scene, and he's going to be that one-time sacrifice. That is the reality of all the sacrifices, not the sacrifice of animals for men's sins, but of a perfect man, the last or final Adam, for the sins of the whole world, for Adam's sins and the sins for everybody else that came from him, the whole gene pool of Adam. Not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2:2, he's the propitiation. So they rejoiced exceedingly, and they worshipped him and presented their gifts. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. And so Revelation 22:5 is really tells the story from the end, and from the beginning to the end, and the end to the beginning. But it is the same star that Christ is, and we are to pay attention to the word as though it were the only light in an otherwise pitch black place until the day dawns and the day star rises in our hearts. And it guides our souls to Jesus Christ, where we receive all of his light. He wants to enlighten us more than he ever has before, and will do so if we'll only let him and be available for that illumination. In Revelation 22:5, there's no longer any day. This is the eternal state, and they will have no need of a light of a lamp or the light of the sun. Why? because the Lord will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. I love the fact, not only is he the light of the world, but he says we are also. So what do we do as light? We just reflect his light. We just stay very close to him, and we just bask in the splendor of his light. We look unto him and become radiant, literally. He shines into our hearts and thaws what remains of the frozen wasteland of our souls, that part that we've held over for ourselves and haven't given to him. He wants to take that over as well and illuminate that so that we might be filled with light, so that the light overtakes the darkness, because the light overtakes the darkness every time. The darkness can't overtake the light. Light always overtakes the darkness, and they're mutually exclusive and opposite absolutes as well. So there's no light and darkness at the same time. And if the light that's in you is darkness, it's very dark. And if the darkness in you is illuminated, there is no more darkness. So let the dark, what he does is vanquishes the darkness, all of it. And that's what the word of God is for. Even as all of those rays and radiations and the thermodynamic and radioactive waves of light, it's all born by light, creates and sustains the universe and sustains our humanity and all things regarding the earth and our spiritual life as well. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And guess what? We're done. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for a concise message on this truth. And Father, may we understand it in some depth and correlate all of these things, because everything in the natural realm is spiritual and has spiritual definition and meaning for our lives. Father, let us be those who are guided to the light by the star, the bright star that Jesus Christ is. And Father, scan our inner souls by those gamma rays, that radiant power that the word of God is, and so that it might ferret out those things. Search us, Lord, and see if there be any wicked way in us, and then lead us in the way everlasting. These things we pray in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Also, Father, bless the offering this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.